Why are white girls so obsessed with crime shows? My wife is one of them. And so help me, if I have to watch one more documentary about OJ or Ted Bundy. How many documentaries do you need on OJ Simpson? It's ridiculous. I don't see the appeal of it. And not to cry, woe is me, but maybe I don't see the appeal because I grew up in Baltimore. I've seen enough crime for a lifetime. That's really not a joke. I still think about my missing bicycle that I received as a gift for Easter because I don't like candy, or my Game Boy Color that was stolen out of a car. Why not steal the whole car? You're just going to take a little kid's Game Boy? And the Pokemon games, which were probably worth a lot of money right now. I don't have those anymore. I just don't get it. But it has inspired me, is probably the wrong term, to be very security conscious. I have an elaborate alarm system, sensors on doors and windows and cameras all over that I spent money that I don't actually have for, and a dog that I've trained to bark at every passerby. including just nice women who are pushing their child in a stroller. He's a lunatic. But you know what? It doesn't actually keep me safe. I probably can't have enough dogs or cameras or firearms at the ready, which I promise you I have, in order to actually be safe, right? Because at the end of the day, I'm not in control. I'm just not, and neither are you. So, surprise, I'm going to switch to talking about Jesus now. That's kind of the reason we're here. Jesus, the God of the universe, is actually the one who's in control, who protects us and provides for us, because I still have to check that the doors are locked 50 times a night, which might be a clinical diagnosis, in order to feel like I can go to sleep. I lock the door of my bedroom in my empty house. Why? I don't know. Because I'm not in control. So here's the good news today, is that even though you are not in control, there is a God who is. Today we'll be talking about John chapter 10. There's some Bibles under the seat in front of you, unless you're Bob in the front row. So you can flip to that page if you would like, and we can read it together. But it's all about how Jesus is the person who provides for us. It's about the good shepherd, the one who takes care of them, and the sheep, because that, at the end of the day, is what we are, right? We're just sheep. It is an illusion of control. So you can read with me. I'll start in a very good place to start, which is verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them. Now, part of what I do up here is teach you guys how to read Scripture, because I don't actually care what you think I think. I'm not the boss of anything. I don't get to tell you what God says or thinks or does. I think Scripture is the best resource for that. So what we do together in community is interpret Scripture, and one of the best hints I've ever gotten for that is context. Context is the thing that surrounds the thing. And that's what we're doing today. You've maybe heard me say it before, but in college I was taught context is king. That's not true. Jesus is king, but context still really matters. So what happened before the thing that we're reading? There was a blind man. And the disciples asked some questions about the blind man, and Jesus gave a good answer. But more important than that is that Jesus healed the blind man. He restored his sight. That wasn't really something anyone but God could do. So Jesus, acting as God and on behalf of God, he performed a miracle, restoring sight. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the preachers, figured they knew everything about God, so they had some things to say about that because they were no longer in control. And they basically said, you know, who is this guy? He can't be doing the right thing. We don't know him. And they questioned the blind man. He said, I don't know what to tell you. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Doesn't that speak for itself? So Jesus says some more things, and the Pharisees said, what are you going to say? We're blind? We know everything we need to know. And Jesus kind of condemns them. He says they're not wrong because they didn't see. They're wrong because they said they could. All the while being meaningfully blind to what was right in front of them. Who else can heal the blind and speak the truth? Who can perform miracles? Jesus did something that no one else could do. And so when they continued to ask questions, this is his answer. He tells a story about a good shepherd, not any old shepherd, but a good shepherd. And he says that the sheep know his voice. And I guess Jesus wasn't as willfully or sinfully confrontational as I am. So he didn't outright say, like, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know who you're talking to. He just tells a story about how sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And with God in the flesh right in front of them, despite all that they knew and believed, professed to know or see, they missed God. As comforting as this passage is to us, the good shepherd, the one who knows for, loves, and provides for his sheep, it was actually an indictment that you're missing what's right in front of you. He said, no. If you know God, you will know me. You will know his voice, and his words and his actions attested to it. Believe it or not, I think about this a lot. And it's not about a shepherd. It's about a retriever. I have a golden retriever. And every day when I get home from work, there is a corner of my brain that is fascinated with this dog because I already told you, he barks at everybody. But when I get home, he doesn't. I don't know if he sees my car from a mile away, or even if I use the front door, which I don't often do, he's still not barking. He can't see through the front door. There are no windows, but he knows it's me. So he barks at everybody, but he knows me. And I'm curious about this hocus pocus that allows my dog to sense that it's his provider. Isn't that the way that we recognize the God of the universe? And maybe I'm being a little unfair here to those who don't profess the faith. But I believe that because we are made by God, that there is a part of us that seeks out our Creator, that desires him and that recognizes him. That there is a piece of your heart that longs to know the Father, who longs to know you. And I told you, he made you. You are not a stranger to God, nor is God a stranger to you. That is, it's a familiar voice that calls out to you. That is sometimes loud and sometimes a whisper, but it is a familiar voice that calls you by name. Scripture says that he knit you in the womb. He put you together. He planned for you. That he knows you so intimately that he has numbered the hairs on your head. I don't know the number of hairs on my head or yours, except for you. The answer is zero. I'm being rude. I didn't actually point to anyone in particular. That a familiar voice is calling out to you. And what it is not gibberish. It's not useless. It is an invitation. It's an opportunity to be seized, a relationship to be had, that the God who made you, knows you, and loves you, is calling you into relationship with him and community with his people. That not only does our relationship with God matter, but the way that that has played out is that our relationship with one another matters. That we can partake, listen to his care and his community. And that's where Jesus goes next. He says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's a refrain that he'll have throughout this entire passage. The good shepherd lays down his life. Because what's the difference between a thief and a robber or the good shepherd? It's a question of motivation. See, the thief and the robber, or even the hired hand, as this passage discusses, they all operate out of self-concern. If I were less generous, I would say selfishness. They're looking out for them. The robber wants more money. Maybe the thief is hungry, so he steals to solve his problem. The hired hand does it for a paycheck. They don't have a vested interest in the well-being of the sheep, but the good shepherd does. He's willing even to endanger or to give up his own life for some dumb animal. I'm not calling you dumb animals. You might be. But he's devoted his life to this cause. And it actually becomes very literal when we talk about Jesus. It is his life. He died for you. The perfect man, the sinless man, God in the flesh, decided that you and all of his people was worth it. And this is a bit of an aside, but when we talk about hired hands, I want to tell you, because we have to figure out how to live together in community, that I am a hired hand. It's not very popular, it's a little unconventional, but you guys probably know at CCW, there is no senior minister. There is no head honcho. There is no boss. Because we're all just hired hands. I am not the good shepherd. The other day, I've received maybe my, I don't want to exaggerate, third or fourth crisis call in a week, because everything's a crisis, apparently. And I chose not to help that person because I've got my own life. I've got work to do. I've got a wife to love. I've got Tucker to take care of and a house to fix. And I can't be Jesus for someone. So it was an act of trust and surrender when I said, I can't fix this problem for you. Please call someone else. That was tough for me because my inclination is to be Jesus for you. But it's a growth moment to recognize that I can't be and I won't be. So I gave it up to him. There is a leader of this church. He just doesn't wear flesh like I do. His name is Jesus. The sheep do not belong to the hired hand. The sheep belong to the shepherd. You've got one of them, and you shouldn't be looking to me or anyone else to be the fix-it-all person of your life. I will let you down. When you call me the first time, I will be eager to help because I am a people pleaser. But when you call me the 10th time, I will find a way to avoid you. The good news is that we have a good shepherd who lays down his life for us. And true faith, fruitful faith, is looking to him who is with you, who is in this room, and if you were a baptized believer, who is within you. God is with us. Another name for Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us. And when did we lose sight of that? I don't need celebrity pastors to practice the faith. And it's, ironic or hypocritical for me to be the guy on stage telling you, you don't need a guy on stage. How much more important is it to notice and to participate in the presence of God, to have real relationship with him, which is what he desires for you. The only important thing I'll say today is scripture, which is the message that he gave to you. He's done enough. He has made a way. The good shepherd laid down his life for us. And I think it's so wrong of us to neglect that, to say that because of our intelligence or talents or hard work that we can do enough for God. That's never what he asked for. He desires relationship, yeah. He desires obedience, yeah. But you don't have to be enough because Jesus was enough. Jesus is enough so that you can be too. I thought of the story of Moses. Most of you probably know it, but he was pretty important in the Bible and to God's people. He did some bad stuff in life. But when he was in the desert, in the wilderness, when he was estranged from community, God called out to him in the form of a burning bush. It's pretty miraculous on its own that a bush would be on fire and not consumed, that the voice of God would come out of it. And what God says to Moses was, I will deliver my people. Listen to that. I will deliver my people. He said, I will send you. And Moses says, well, who am I to be able to do these things? That doesn't sound like a question that God asked. It sounded like God was describing what he would do. And Moses' focus was on himself. He said, well, who am I? God never said, who are you, Moses? God knows Moses in the same way that he knows you. God will accomplish what he desires with or without you. Instead, he invites you to participate in the work of his kingdom that will be accomplished, that is eternal, that is lasting and meaningful. So God isn't rude, again, like I am, and he responds, I will be with you. I will perform miracles. He goes on to describe all the miracles that he would be able to perform through Moses. You know, throw down the staff, you know the story, it'll turn to a snake, reach in your hand, leprosy, reach it out, it's fine. Moses couldn't do any of that. That was all stuff that God was doing. And he said, trust me, trust me, trust me. I'll send you. I'll take care of it. I'm going to save everybody. And what was Moses' response? He says, well, I don't talk so good. How can I do that if I have a stutter? Who's going to believe me? And God says, no, 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 I made you. And that mouth that you don't believe in, I made that too. That because I will accomplish what I have planned, I can accomplish it through you. It's not up to you. That God was enough to save his people. And I feel like we can look at that story and judge Moses, but we act the exact same. That I walk out into this big wide world and my defense is up, my judgment is up, my guard is up. And I think, how can I fix this place? All I see is brokenness. How can I build God's kingdom here? Well, that's not really what he asked me to do. Building God's kingdom is God's work. And he'll accomplish it with or without me. That he's the one doing all the hard work, which is my canned response anytime you say, good sermon, Linwood. I say, God's doing all the hard work. But do we really believe that? In the midst of Moses' insecurity, fear, and uncertainty, he failed to recognize that God is more than able. More than able. So when you go out into that wild world, or that big wide world that I was talking about, when do you undermine the authority, credibility, power of God? When you say, I can't do it, I haven't memorized the Bible, I don't know all the right answers, I'm afraid I'm going to look bad. Do you trust God to do God's work, even if it's through you? Or are you more concerned about looking silly? Or not having all the right answers? Or worse yet, are you more concerned with your pride than something as important as the work of unity? That might sound like it's coming out of left field, but it's what Jesus talks about next, is the sake of unity, how we can forgive one another, make inroads with one another, reconcile to one another. It is important. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be what? One flock. One shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, too many times we think we have to have all of the answers. Too many times we are dictated by our own selfishness, because when you allow fear, insecurity, and uncertainty to dictate your decisions, that's what it is. It's selfish, because what? You're looking at yourself instead of looking at the God of the universe, who is much more worthy of our admiration, affection, and attention. Do we believe that he can accomplish what he says that he will? There's this book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. by Tim Keller. And it really changed the way that I think, because he says that pride, that is thinking too much of yourself, and insecurity, that is thinking too little of yourself, are actually the same thing. Because what you're doing is thinking of yourself. It doesn't matter if you think too little of yourself or think too much of yourself, you're still thinking about yourself. Are you looking inward? Or are you looking upward? What we really need is compassion, which is to look outward. Because we love God, we choose to love his people. When I have difficulty with someone else, whether you're a bad driver or you stand in the middle of the aisle at Publix while I'm trying to shop and get around you, or you do something much more heinous than that, I am quick to judge. Because you're not doing it right. My love for you is based on your performance. That is not true with God. He is not concerned with your performance. He is concerned with your presence. That the God who made you will continue to love you and continue to pursue you. So when he says to love others, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very famous. It's one of the most quoted scriptures, especially if you've ever been to a wedding. It said, love is not concerned with itself. Love keeps no record of past wrongs. And when I am more concerned with someone else's past wrongs, or I am more concerned with myself than someone else, what I'm really doing is saying God is wrong. And we might not say that out loud or write that down for everyone to see, but it is basically what we're saying. Because Jesus, the good shepherd, who many, many times in the scripture says, I will lay down my life for the sheep. If I can't get over a small offense, what I'm saying is Jesus wasted his life. You have people with whom you have not reconciled, that you refuse to, because they did this or that to you, and it might be a very, very difficult thing. But you know what? Jesus died for them too. An eternal being who knew what they would do before he even made them. They were worth making, they were worth loving, they were worth dying for. And I can't forgive? That's not love. To love God by loving others? No, love calls us closer to one another. Because Jesus says there is one flock and one shepherd. You know what breaks my heart? I don't want to put you guys on blast here, but I know so much more about you guys than you think I do. I have a unique vantage point, and not just because I get to stand on this stage sometimes, because you call me and text me and email me, and then other people talk about you, and it's the worst. Especially when you talk to me about each other, and I'm bound by confidentiality, and I can't say, oh, they came and talked to me too. Isn't God so much bigger than that? There is no place for division. Again, the most underrated prescription in Scripture is the call to unity and reconciliation. Instead, we are concerned with self. Why is it that when I go home to Brooksville, I pass probably 50 churches on the way home? Because we can't get along. And I'm not saying they're correct. There are plenty of churches that have incorrect theology. And statistics tells me that I'm probably standing in one of them. I love this place. But with my fallible mind, do I think that I am the only person who has it all figured out, or that you are? That the only right way to read Scripture is the way that you read it, and we have no grace for anyone else who doesn't agree with us? How foolish. Love doesn't divide. Love calls us to one another. Because we have a good shepherd. Who is that? The shepherd is the one who leads the sheep, who tells them where to go and what to do, who cares for and provides for them. And somewhere along the way, we started treating ourselves like the shepherd, that I'm going to choose where I go and what I do and what I say. No, we follow. We follow the shepherd. And when someone else professes faith in Jesus, it sounds like they're following the same shepherd, one flock, one shepherd. There's improvements to be made. But hopefully you know that you will not be perfect this side of eternity. So have you no grace for someone else who is imperfect? You have an option. An option to believe. An option to forgive. But it is just an option. I can speak to you as loudly or quietly, as compelling or as monotone as I possibly can, and you don't have to listen to me. That guy's asleep. Again, I made that up. But you don't have to listen to me. And that teaches me an important lesson. Because you don't have to listen to God either. So many don't. You have a choice. And if he didn't take that choice away from you, I certainly can't. Nor should you take it away from someone else. What we can do is we can present the evidence. We can be a witness. We can participate in the kingdom, being concerned with God instead of self or appearances. We can live a life of love and compassion regardless of the consequences. If I believe that God provides for me, what's the harm in someone stealing from my home? That I ever really count on those things? Are the cameras and the sensors and the dog important, or do I really believe in God? That he'll take care of me the way he always has. I was, in my notes, I wrote that I talked to someone this week. I'll tell you, it was my mom. And she's known me since I was born. And so she has a unique perspective on my life. She's seen me all the time. Seen everything I've been through, seen everything I've done or said. And she called me with a problem that she couldn't solve. And what I'm normally quick to do is start turning the gears in my brain and churn out some advice, do this or don't do that, or say this or don't say that, because I want to fix the problem. But this was a problem that she couldn't fix and I couldn't fix. And unlike me, who wants to dole out advice all the time because I've got it all figured out, because I'm definitely smarter than you, it was a joke, kind of. I really believe that God did fix something in me. And in that moment, I said, Mom, have you prayed about it? And again, simplest advice in the world, advice I should give more often. And she said, of her own volition, that, you know, I'm not really religious like that. I don't believe like that. And I said, well, you've seen me. You've seen me grow up. You've seen the challenges that I have faced in life, usually difficult situations that I have put myself in, if I'm going to be honest with you. There have been a lot of ups and downs. But I stand here today just thrilled with my life. and it's got nothing to do with me. So many of those problems were problems I could not fix on my own. They were problems that God fixed for me. And she said this before. It's actually why I brought it up. She goes, well, everything works out for you anyway. And I said, why do you think that is? That the God who has provided for me can provide for you too. That is the Good Shepherd. This is me talking to you. I didn't say all this to her. I'm not that eloquent if it's not written down on a piece of paper. But the Good Shepherd can provide for you too. He desires to. He is able to. The question is, when are you going to start listening? I told you it can be loud or it can be a whisper, but it is your choice. So this is the last scripture, verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Look at the works around you. Look at the world around you, the people around you. God is always at work. In our own court of law, we say, can you prove it beyond a reasonable doubt? I cannot argue you into faith, but I do believe that we can trust God beyond a reasonable doubt. Why are you here? Where did you come from? God, the Good Shepherd, will continue to care for you. And that translates into caring for someone else. I told you, God doesn't make garbage. You are, at the risk of sounding trite, you are here for a reason. You are not an accident. You are different than me. And that means in some ways that you are better than me. Because the God of the universe chose to make you and to love you and to pursue you and to redeem you. Are we going to believe him? Are we going to listen to him? Because he's calling. That familiar voice that calls to you is one of relationship and worship and forgiveness, of grace and mercy, of his presence right here. Like I said, you have an option. I'll tell you one last story about the fact that you have something to give because of the God who made you. It's a story in Scripture. The guy's name is Zacchaeus, to whom I bear no resemblance. The story of Zacchaeus is that Jesus was coming into the town, and this guy's a tax collector, so he kind of just takes money from people. People didn't like him in the same way that I don't like the IRS because they took my money this year. But Zacchaeus desires to see Jesus. So he goes out onto the street to find Jesus, and it turns out, well, everyone else had the same idea, so there's a huge crowd. And I'm not making this up. Scripture actually calls him a short man. Which is a very serious disability that should not be understated. So he can't see beyond the crowd, so Zacchaeus climbs a tree just so he can see Jesus. But Jesus sees him, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. But I want you to think about what really happened. Here it is, a man who is not well-liked, who is willing to brave the crowd. When he arrived, he couldn't see Jesus, but he chose to climb the tree. Jesus sees him and gives him an invitation, and then he chooses. You could have said no, although I don't advise saying no to Jesus. He could have said no, and he says, yes, yes, yes. And then having met this man, God in the flesh, he chooses to respond, and he gives back everything he took from people. He says, if I've cheated someone, I'll get back four times as much as what I took. Which makes me think I really need to meet Zacchaeus' investor. Zacchaeus only had what he had. The odds were against him, but he gave everything he had because he met the man, Jesus. I hope you've met him, but if you haven't, you can today. And Jesus doesn't demand anything. Again, it is an invitation, but he deserves all that you have and more because he's given you all that you have. Will you listen to his voice and choose to internalize that and say, because God has loved me and made me, it also means that he loves others and made them. So can I love them? Can I form inroads and connections, participate in community, practice forgiveness? To love like he loves, and maybe get the party started. Because it is supposed to be fun. So Father, thank you for such a good life, for each and every one of us. Some of us have come in here today experiencing difficulty, adversity, woundedness, brokenness, but you have still richly provided. You have not given up on us, and you offer healing and restoration, but others of us have the dream life. And in it, we miss the fact that it all comes from you, that you are so good and kind and worthy of worship. May we turn our hearts, minds, eyes, mouths, hands, feet to you because of who you are. Because you've made us for worship and for community. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.